We're going to pick up our Bibles again, and we're going to turn at this time to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus 5, we are on page 48, I think, in the church Bibles. Exodus 5, I'm going to read all the way through to chapter 6 and verse 13 this morning. We're going to take a fairly large passage and look at this portion of God's word together. Page 48 in the back church Bibles. Exodus 5. Let's hear God's word. Afterwards, after Moses and Aaron had told the people of God's plan to deliver them, he'd heard their voice. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." And then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past, but let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them, and you shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle." Therefore they cry, "Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it, and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves, wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday, as in the past?" Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "Oh, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." And then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Let's pray. Shall we do keep your Bible open at that passage? That should help. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Lord, we thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts would truly be acceptable in your sight, that we would hear your word and your word preached, not merely as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of the living God, creator of heaven and earth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Why? Why does the nation of Qatar want to host the Football World Cup later this year? Ladies, I am afraid to tell you that news. Later this year, there is a Football World Cup on. That's not great news for many of us, I'm guessing. But why does Qatar want to host the Football World Cup? Is it because they're a nation passionately in love with the beautiful game? Maybe. Is it because they want to witness firsthand the competition to see who really is the nation's, or the best nation at football in the world? Perhaps that's true. Maybe those kind of desires from Qatar. Perhaps more people in Qatar will start playing football in the years to come because the World Cup was hosted there November and December this year. It could be that Qatar want to provide the footballers of the world with a warm welcome, a warm stage to play on. 30 degrees, I think, in the evenings. But perhaps that's not Qatar's main reason for wanting to host the World Cup. Hosting the World Cup is a statement, isn't it? A statement by Qatar, a statement by any country who hold the Olympics or the World Cup. A statement saying, look who we are. We want the world to know who we are, what we can do, how technologically, how socially advanced we are, how cultured and capable we are as a nation. As you're watching the World Cup later this year, you think, why is a nation where There is no tradition of football. Why are they hosting the World Cup? There's a second question. Why did God deliver his people from their deadly slavery in Egypt? We want to say, we've said over recent weeks that he did so that his people might be delivered from their bondage, so that they might serve and worship him, and they are good and they are correct answers to that question. But I want to suggest this morning that they are not ultimately the purpose that God works this exodus. If we think that the main reason, the primary reason God delivers his people from Egypt is for their deliverance, is for their rescue, then we are going to be confused over the next few weeks and months by how the Exodus happens. We're looking at a fairly large passage this morning. The general flow is fairly straightforward, isn't it? Moses and Aaron, having had an initially encouraging response of worship of God, as they've told the Israelites how God has seen their affliction and how he's visited them, now they go to Pharaoh with their request, and only to find out that they are met with a decidedly negative response. Not only does Pharaoh say, I don't know your God, he will not let them leave Egypt to worship God. But Pharaoh makes this the life of the Israelites worse, doesn't he? He says, oh, I'm going to increase your workload. And then Moses in chapter 6, dejected, once again is encouraged by God. No, I will deliver the people, just as I have promised. That's the general flow, isn't it? What is going on here? What are we to make of it? Two things this morning I want us to grasp about our God. Here's the first point. The Lord makes himself known as he's rejected. The Lord our God, he makes himself known as he is rejected. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Afterward, after Moses had returned to Egypt and been welcomed back by Israel, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Here's Moses and Aaron, and they appear before Pharaoh. I don't think there's much of a mystery over whether two Israelite slaves would be given an audience with the king. Aaron, remember, he is already one of the leaders of the Israelites of the 12 tribes. Moses, remember, well, he spent 40 years in and around the palace courts years earlier. And sure, we know that all those who wanted Moses dead, well, they've died themselves. But I don't think that means that there was nobody in Pharaoh's court who wouldn't have remembered Moses, who wouldn't have been willing to arrange an audience with Pharaoh. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they might hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. Who is the Lord? We've seen and said repeatedly that this whole book of Exodus is all about the Creator God revealing himself, that he might be known, that we might know him. A couple of chapters back, chapter 3, Moses at the top of Mount Horeb, the burning bush. What's Moses' question? Who are you? What's your name, Lord? And now Pharaoh asks the same question. Who is the Lord? Who is this God of slaves? This God whose people are pathetic and weak. Who is the God who for whom these people are just mere fodder for me to do with as I please? Who is this God? I don't know this puny God. Why would I listen to him? Why would I let those under my rule who serve me, who do my will, why would I let them go and hold a feast to such a weak, such a pathetic God? I do not know the Lord. It's got a contemporary ring to it, hasn't it? Your neighbours, your work colleagues, your family, we seek maybe to share something of our faith. And they ask, well, who is your God? Why do you go to church? Why on earth should I read the Bible? Why should I pray? Why should I stop sleeping with my girlfriend, stop cheating on my husband? Oh, you may have your religion, and that is great for you. But thanks very much, but it's not for me. Who do you think your God is? You've heard that kind of thing. I have too. We've already been told Moses knows that God will harden Pharaoh's heart. Go back to the question that we began with. Why did God deliver his people from their slavery in Egypt? Why does God deliver them in the way that he does? You see, if God wanted to, God could have changed Pharaoh's heart just like that, couldn't he? In a flash, God could have changed Pharaoh's heart. Moses and Aaron could have come with this charge to Pharaoh. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And God could have softened Pharaoh's heart there and then, so that Pharaoh agreed. Sure, no problem, let the people go. Archaeological evidence has been found that at least some pharaohs did permit slaves to have time off work to worship their gods. God could simply have struck down Pharaoh in death, couldn't he? The people of Israel maybe quietly walked out of Egypt. God's people freed, check, that's happened. God's people worshipping him, check, that would have happened. Why didn't God just work like that, without all of the turmoil of the next 10 chapters of Exodus? Because, important though it is, God's main purpose in this Exodus, this deliverance, isn't to free his people to worship him. That's not God's main purpose. Because Pharaoh does not know the Lord. That's why God doesn't just click his fingers and it all sort out. Because the Egyptians, because the surrounding nations, they do not know the Lord. They do not know the God who rules. God's agenda in the Exodus is to publish the awesome glory and splendor of his name in all of the earth. That's what God is doing as he delivers Israel from Egypt. Publishing his awesome, glorious name as splendid in all of the earth. And the deliverance of God's people is tied up with who God is, how great he is. But we need to grasp, it's not about the people. It's not simply about us. Just flick, if you've got your Bible open, flick over to Exodus chapter 9. After the seventh plague that's about to come, God says this in verse 15, Exodus 9 and verse 15. God says these words, "For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth." Of course God could have done that. Of course God could have just wiped Pharaoh out, softened his heart. Why didn't he? Verse 16 of chapter 9. "But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." There it is. Pharaoh, you do not know the Lord. You do not know who I am. Don't understand why you should obey me. Pharaoh, let me show you who I am. Let me show you why you should obey me. Calvin says, it was indeed possible for God to overwhelm Pharaoh at once by a single nod, so that he should even fall down dead at the very sight of Moses. But he will presently declare, he, in the first place, chose more clearly to lay open his power. For if Pharaoh had either voluntarily yielded or had become overcome with effort, the glory of the victory would not have been so famous. God works this way in order that the glory of his victory would be famous in all the earth, so that his name would be famous in all the earth. God is in it to make a name for himself. Signs and wonders, resistance, struggle, not because of a lack of power in God, but because the Lord wants to show all people, those he will save and those who will reject him, who he is, his great name. And so Pharaoh makes life harder for the Israelites, bricks without straw, increasing the burden of God's people. Towards the end of chapter 5, verse 15, then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." Enslaved, building a kingdom for Pharaoh. A cruel and vicious master, full of hatred, full of pride. Life apart from God's deliverance, bondage and pain. And as these foremen, they leave Pharaoh complaining of how their lot has been made a whole lot worse, they put the blame squarely at Moses' feet. So that Moses cries out, verse 22, "Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people, and you've not delivered your people at all. What were you thinking of, God? You sent me to deliver, and things have got worse. We're worse off now. Why?" Yeah. Simply because God's purpose in this deliverance is to make himself known to his people, to the nations, to the world. The name and the glory of God revealed in this deliverance, this exodus. You know, as Christians, we are often left, aren't we, asking the question, why? God, why have you done things like this? We hear the gospel, the great news of what God's done in the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear of forgiveness of sins, peace with God, adopted as sons into his family, a glorious inheritance that awaits. And yet we know, don't we, that at times we can be left wondering, oh God, where is your salvation? We become Christians and we wonder, Lord, is this it? It can feel like God's made at times an empty promise to us. Countless people for whom becoming a Christian makes their life a whole lot harder. The more we speak for the Lord Jesus, the more opposition we face, and life gets tough. Often it doesn't look, often it doesn't feel, does it, as though we've been caught up in God's rescue at all. And it's not just what's outside, is it? There's the indwelling sin that besets us all as Christians. As Christians, we sin and we repent of our sin and we turn again to the Lord who shed his blood to cleanse us from our sin. And yet we know, don't we, that our hearts are enticed within days, sometimes hours, by the same darling sins and idols. Often we can find the more we strive to put sin to death, the more Satan accuses us. And we think, what's gone wrong? Isn't Satan meant to be a defeated foe for Christians? Hasn't God done all things necessary so that Christians might know life and godliness? Why the opposition? Why the struggle with sin? Why the rejection of God by so many? And we have to ask why. And it's a complex answer, isn't it? There are many factors, and we can say it's to do with the hardness of our hearts. It's to do with the deceitfulness of Satan, the brokenness of our world. But ultimately, because if God had just clicked his fingers to get us to heaven, the glory of the victory would not have been so famous. The glory, the fame of what God has done to save us, it would not have been so clearly revealed. His name would not have been shown to be as glorious as it is through eternal ages. God's purpose in saving us, in delivering us from our sin in the Lord Jesus Christ to worship him, it is bigger than simply his purpose to save us. In doing so, God manifests, reveals his glory and name to men and women, to principalities, to powers, to angels and to demons. We read earlier, didn't we, from Paul's letter to the church at Rome. Romans 9:22. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called? What if God has desired to show, to make known, God making his name known in the salvation of those he graciously calls to himself, and in the judgment of the wicked? Well, what will God do? What will God do faced with our doubts, faced with our questions and our whys, our impatience, faced with our, come on God, just save us, get on with it? What do we need to hear, need to know, faced with the gradual and sometimes meandering path that God leads us on to salvation? We simply, I'd suggest, need to be reminded of who God is. We need to know God. That's what we find in chapter 6 here. The wonder of knowing the Lord. That's the second point. The wonder of knowing the Lord God. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God will deliver. God will keep his promises, and therefore we are to do just as he says. We are to trust him. It is interesting, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, there's very little that God says to Moses here that's new. He's already said much of what he says to Moses here, back at the top of Mount Horeb, the burning bush. Verse 2, God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them." What are we to make of that? God says, I've made myself known by two names, Moses. I've made myself known by God Almighty, El Shaddai. That's how I revealed myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who is able. But says God here, I've not yet made myself known as the Lord, as Yahweh. When we read the word the Lord in capital letters in our Bibles, it's the word Yahweh. I've not made myself known as the Lord, as Yahweh. There's a problem for us here, because we can go back into Genesis, and there you can find God speaking of himself as God Almighty, El Shaddai. We can also find numerous occasions where God speaks of himself as Yahweh, as the Lord. God was spoken of as the Lord by the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So what's going on here? God saying, no, I haven't made myself known as the Lord. How are we to understand that? Well, simply this way, I think. As God revealed himself to Abraham as the covenant Lord God, Abraham understood he was the creator God who held the stars in their course, who held the world on its axle. God who is able to do all he desires. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they knew that in the way God had worked in them, and in the way God worked through them, he was God Almighty. But whereas God had also referred to himself as the Lord, as Yahweh, to Abraham, Abraham knew God's name, yet Abraham did not understand what it meant for God to be the Lord. Abraham knew that God had revealed himself as the Lord, as Yahweh. But Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they did not know what it meant for God to be the Lord. Thinking of an illustration. Whatever the date was, on the night of the election, we knew, didn't we? Boris Johnson was declared the Prime Minister. On the night that he was elected, we knew. Boris Johnson declared as Prime Minister. But now, after 2 or 3 years, we know what it means for Boris Johnson to be Prime Minister, don't we? For good and bad. What does it mean for God to be the Lord? God tells Moses here in verses 4 to 8, God is the God who depends on no one, who is self-existent. God is the one who keeps, therefore, his promises. Because God is self-existent, depends on no one, he keeps his promises. God had appeared to Moses, God had entered into covenant with Moses, and God had committed himself to Abraham and his descendants. God, the promise keeper. These are the promises I'm going to make to you, Abraham. I am the promise maker. Read that in verse 4. I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. You and I, we make promises all of the time, don't we? But we don't know whether we'll keep our word. All sorts of reasons. I can promise the children something, and or maybe I can promise you something, and all kinds of things can happen to prevent me carrying out what I've promised. I am dependent on all kinds of things in order to ensure that even my best intentioned promises are kept. But because God is not dependent on anything or anyone, therefore God is not only the one who makes promises, but who keeps his promises. And God is saying, that is what it means for me to be the Lord. I've made promises. You're about to see me keep my promises. Look at verse 5. I've heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from the slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land as I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. I've made these promises. You watch me keep them. That's what it means for God to be the Lord. He's about to come good on all that he's promised. Israel are about to experience all that it means for God to be not just the covenant making, but the covenant keeping Lord. One commentator says this: God is more fully known in the knowledge of his glory and majesty, which shines out more fully, more brightly, in the redemption of his church than in the commencement of the covenant. God more fully known as he accomplishes his salvation than when he promises his salvation. We were made for God. God wants us to know him. We know God as he reveals himself to us, as he keeps his promises to save his people. The world this morning, the world out there, it wants us to doubt God, doesn't it? The world in rebellion against God tells you, you cannot take God at his word. You can't believe what God has said. Oh, friend, God is not dependent on us. God is not dependent on whether you or I or whether the world out there think he is the Lord God or not. Whether I trust, whether you trust in God or not, he is the God who keeps his word, who keeps his promises, who is the Lord that you should obey his voice, says Pharaoh. He made you, friend. You depend on him for your every breath, whether you recognize that or not. Let me say, if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. Know that the Lord, he's not some man-made God at your beck and call. You cannot affect, you cannot somehow change God so that he fits in with your plans. He's not waiting for you to bow down to worship him so that he can get on and fulfill his promises. No, he is the Lord, and whether you recognize him or not, he demands that you recalibrate the whole of your life around him. You should rightly fear the Lord God. He's not to be trifled with. and yet you can, you should also rightly trust him. In his son, the Lord Jesus, this morning he holds out life to you, deliverance from your slavery to sin and Satan, to live the life of worship to God that you were made for. The Lord, the God whose word is sure, who keeps his promises. As Christians, I think as Christians we can at times, I know I find myself falling into this trap, we can at times limit who our God is, can't we? Sure, we can say as Christians we believe that this is what God is like, but out there in the world where people reject God, well, it's kind of up for debate. Is God really the God over there outside? No, he is the Lord, the one who makes and keeps his promises, the one who wants us to know him. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. The God who wants to reclaim us for himself. He who wants us to know him, who wants us to relate rightly to him, to trust in him. He is our God. He calls us to be his people. He's worked to keep his word in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's worked that you and I might know him. You know the language here in verse 6, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. It is covenant language. It's like marriage language. When a bride and a groom enter into a marriage covenant, marriage is all about knowing one another, isn't it? All about knowing and growing in intimacy with one another. And God wants to rescue his people. Rescue his people from us, from their slavery to sin, so that we might truly know him. He delivers us from our sin so that we can be his. He works so that we might know him more. Who is the Lord that we should obey him? He's the God who made us for himself. The God who takes on flesh that he might stand with us, stand in our place, stand for us, so that he might keep his promises to deliver us by shedding his own blood on the cross, that he might welcome us. This morning, I wonder, are we proud like Pharaoh, or will we bow? Will we, as we go into the week, will we doubt, as we feel at times that as Christians, God, you've just left us making bricks without straw? Or do we know God as the Lord whom we can trust to keep his word, who not only makes, but keeps his promises?